And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the gospel reading this morning. What an incredible event that we have just heard and Jesus' response to the requests of James and John. You know, there's a number of times in Scripture where the apostles really are looking at what's in it for them as they follow Jesus. Another account I think of is, remember when the rich man came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, of course, playing with him a little bit as he was thinking he could save himself by his works, said, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Well, wow, that's quite a thing. A rich man and Jesus say, give all of this away and then come back and follow me. Well, that led Peter, actually, to ask this question of Jesus. He said, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Interesting. So Peter is asking, you know, really, what's in it for me, Jesus, in following you? And then in the gospel reading this morning with verses 35 through 37, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And so again, it's like, Jesus, you know, what's in it for me if I am going to follow you? And you know, in our sinful condition, certainly it's very easy for us as Christians to go down that slippery slope, because living in the world, it's really how we function in the world, isn't it? In a lot of ways, in asking that question, what's in it for me? For instance, if you're looking at a new position and you go in and interview for that position, you're probably going to ask them about, well, what's the salary going to be? What are the benefits? And by the way, is there opportunity for me to move up in the company? And aren't those what's in it for me questions? It's a common way that we go about business on this earth. Or if you have money put away and someone comes to you and they say, boy, I've got a great thing you can invest your money in. Well, you're probably not just going to write them out a check, right? But you're going to do some research. You're going to find out what the feedback is going to be from that investment. And again, it's approaching it as what's in it for me. Motivational speakers thrive on that question, what's in it for me? You know, last week, Lindy and I were watching a Dateline, and they were going back to one of those motivational speakers by the name of James Arthur Ray. And maybe you remember him, but he's the one that took the people out to Sedona, Arizona, and people died in the sweat lodge that he had set up as part of his thing. But his whole premise was, you know, you have the power within, like many of these speakers present, and the power to heal yourself, the power to prevent from ever having a disease in your life, the power to basically think into reality anything you want. If you think hard enough about it, if you desire it enough, you're going to have it. Boy, that'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? Standing before thousands of people. No, it'd be a real manipulation. But what's crazy is he led these people to the point of paying $10,000 to go to this seminar in Sedona, Arizona, and to sit in this sweat lodge. Is just a tent, and the temperatures were extreme, and actually two or three people died. And he just stood by and didn't offer to help or anything. And he said that, well, these have gone to a much higher level. They wanted to die. They wanted to go to this higher exhilaration level. And what was crazy, though, in the interview, of there were 50 people that were in this tent that witnessed this. Two or three died. And they had six people on the panel reflecting back to that. And the commentator asked them, would you pay him to go and see him for another seminar? Guess what they said? Yes. And the commentator was kind of blown away by that. And he asked why, and they said, well, he's done great things for us. Boy, can people feed on that, what's in it for me? And so in our sinful nature, there's a very part of us that literally thrives on that question and that desire. And certainly for the apostles, it was in their hearts and minds. And as they followed Jesus, they were thinking about, you know, the temporal advancements and promotions and successes that they might experience in following Jesus. And, you know, James and John, they not only came to Jesus with that question of sitting at Jesus' right or left, but they also brought mom into the deal. They got good old mom with them to come to Jesus. Maybe mom can convince him. But I think what's even more staggering in this is, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Jesus, genie in the bottle, right? We just come to Jesus, I want this, Jesus, I know you have all power, and Jesus just says, yeah, here it is, you can have it all. Now, that's not quite what Jesus says, is it? But boy, we, in our sinful condition, we would love that if he would. In fact, do you ever find yourself approaching Jesus as a genie in a bottle? Be honest. I think we've probably all been there at some point or some time. And certainly there are manipulative theologians that thrive on this. And prosperity theology. You know, if your faith is strong enough, all your diseases will be gone, your debt will be gone, and it's again the genie in the bottle. It's the motivational speaker concept. You can get whatever you want if your faith is strong enough. Think how devastating that is. If you don't get what you're demanding from Jesus, not only are you disappointed, maybe it's you're battling cancer and the cancer's getting worse, but now you're thinking, wow, it must be me, it must be my faith. And so you're being hammered physically and spiritually at the very same time. A very deceptive theology and very destructive. Well, Jesus puts everything in perspective, doesn't he? Immediately with the disciples, and as we go on in this text in verses 38 and 39 of the gospel reading, Jesus says, you don't know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? And by the way, Jesus is speaking of the suffering that he is soon going to go through at the cross. And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. In other words, Jesus saying to them, really be careful what you ask for, because in this case, you're going to get it. You are going to suffer a great deal following me. Wow, that's not what we want to hear, right? But think about it. James, the first of the apostles to die a martyr early in the ministry of the apostles. And then John, of course, at the other end, the last one to die. But John had been put in exile on that remote island of Patmos. The disciples, the apostles, suffered greatly in following Jesus. So what's in it for me, Jesus? Well, guess what, guys? There's going to be a lot of suffering involved. In fact, isn't it Jesus who tells us, take up your cross and follow me? Boy, these aren't the kinds of things to draw people in, are they? I mean, what's in it for me, Lord? Suffering, the cross? Oh, yeah, and then what else does Jesus say here? But in verses 42 to 44 of our text, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Wow, we're just getting hit again and again this morning by Jesus. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Wow, so Jesus, what do I get in this? It's suffering and it's being a servant. And then think of John 16, 33. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The Lord never, ever paints a picture of this what's in it for me of experiencing glory on earth, or a life of ease once we begin to follow Jesus. But it's the very opposite. As Christians, we even have more trouble than the unbelieving world does, in the sense that we also suffer for following Jesus. There's people that are going to put us down for that. In some parts of the world, your life can be ended for that. And so there's a huge amount of trouble in addition to the troubles of the world. What's in it for me? And I think, Dan, we have the YouTube little video that may put a little humorous light on this morning.
When you have cable and can't find something good to watch, you get depressed. When you get depressed, you attend seminars. When you attend seminars, you feel like a winner. When you feel like a winner, you go to Vegas. When you go to Vegas, you lose everything. And when you lose everything, you sell your hair to a wig shop. Don't sell your hair to a wig shop. Get rid of cable and up.
That was a DirecTV commercial, but I thought it was hilarious. That was from a few years ago. But I think it really explains well the what's in it for me. And tragically, though, well, maybe not so tragically, maybe that's when we come to our senses. We're on the bench and we're to the point of having to sell our hair because we bought into this what's in it for me, and oh, you're going to have it all. Well, in this world, it doesn't work that way. And what a great deception. But you know, then you attach God to that deception. Like a lot of these prosperity theology pastors do, and it's a double whammy because Jesus becomes the genie in the bottle, and Jesus isn't the genie in the bottle. And when people again begin to think, well, why aren't I getting all these things, Jesus? Then it's, oh, my faith isn't strong enough. And it leads people down a road of despair. But we still have to think about that question. I mean, we're not going to draw the multitudes in based on what's been said thus far, right? Suffering, servanthood, trouble. What's in it for me? Well, it's Jesus, right? You know, the Son of Man has come. You and I are blessed to know the very Son of God, and we know why Jesus came. In the end verse of our gospel this morning, verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And I appreciate, Angela, the way you shared that this morning. Jesus, the very Son of God in the flesh, he could have just demanded everything from the world. He was in a position he could have done that and pulled that off. But he says that he came to serve. And I think a classic picture of that service is right there. Would you like to get down on your knees and wash those grimy feet? Well, Maundy Thursday is coming soon in the church here, and we see Jesus the servant at work on Maundy Thursday at the Passover meal, and he's the one that's down on his knees, getting onto these dirty, grimy feet and washing them. The very Son of God would stoop so low. But what a revelation of God's heart through the gift of his Son. And so Jesus says that he's not only come to serve, but he's come to give his life as a ransom. And so even though that service looks like, yuck, who wants to do that? But then we go to the right and look at the cross, and boy, this is a nice, pretty, neat cross. But think of Jesus on that cross. Think of the blood. Think of the smell. Think of the horror that he went through. And he did that to deliver us. He paid the full ransom for sin, which is death, which is hell. And Jesus faced it all there. Well, in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, we hear that he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Can't outdo Jesus' service to us. We can't outdo the suffering that Jesus endured for us. And what's in it for you and me? Deliverance. Deliverance. The new life that the Lord has given to us. At the late service, little Elam Teener is going to be baptized. And when Elam has water poured over his head this morning, God is affirming to him that he is his precious child, and Elam is going to inherit much more than what anybody could imagine at a motivational seminar. For he inherits heaven, and you and I have inherited heaven and all the blessings that go with that. But right now, what's in it for you and me? One of the huge things that you and I have that the world is thirsting after is security. We are absolutely secure in our lives knowing that God reigns over us. And with that security, we are secure in the joy that God gives us, the hope that is in our possession, and the peace that is a very part of our lives. We are at peace with God. And so even though we go through suffering on this earth, even though we deal with all kinds of troubles, whether it be disease or financial, employment, unemployment, the list goes on and on and on. We battle all kinds of things. But in the midst of all of that, who is with us? But our servant, Lord, who will never forsake us, will never leave us. I'd say there's a lot in it for us, wouldn't you? In fact, when you think about it, what's in it for me? Oh, it's out of this world. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused upon Jesus and his will and direction for our lives. Amen.